Everybody give the Lord a good hand clap of praise. Well, praise the Lord, everyone. I greet you in the name of Jesus, which is still the only name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Everybody's Bible says that in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. I make much of the name of Jesus. We have nothing to keep us, nothing to wash away our sins, nothing to provide for us, nothing to heal us, if it wasn't for the name of Jesus. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's our provider. All that we need, we find in Him. Never stop making much of the name of Jesus. When I was just a young evangelist, my father gave me some advice. He said, "Son, you want to have a good church? Brag on the name of Jesus." I was singing a song as I was trying to lead the worship in our home church one time, and I'm a sorry singer. You will never hear that I ever sang a solo. I have, but you will never hear about it. I have been known to sing in duets with my wife or trios with my sisters. I don't like to carry the lead. I can find the tenor part a little bit easier than I can going out on the venture all by myself. I don't know what the deal is. But I was singing, leading the chorus, "Working for a Mansion, a Robe and a Crown. Working for a Mansion, a Robe and a Crown. Working for a Mansion, a Robe and a Crown. That will be glory for me." And after church, my father said, "Son, did you notice that we've never had a shout down singing that song?" Yes. He said, "Have you ever noticed that God's never blessed us while we sang that song?" "No, I never noticed." He said, "Well, if you're going to be worship leader in my church, then you need to pay attention to which songs God blesses and which ones He don't bless." "Yes, sir."
"Yes, sir. That's what you..."
And my father really wasn't trashing the song per se, and I have sung it a number of times since. But you see, when we sing about us, there's not a whole lot of God's blessing when we sing about us. We're working for a mansion and a robe and a crown. But when you sing about His name, His word, His blood, His love, His grace, His power, you sing about Him, He blesses that, because that's what it's... Amen? All right. We hear a lot of people talk about themselves in the kingdom of God, if you will, but you remember this. God told Saul a long time ago, "When thou wast little in thine own eyes, then I could use you." It's not about us, folks. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Him. And the more we abase ourselves and humble ourselves before Him, the more God tends to use us. Let me just tell you, this is just me, and you know, after 40 some years of doing this, you have been provided with some opportunities that God knows I knew when I was in the pool swimming, I was in over my head. But God was gracious and kind to me. I got to preach around the world, and I've gotten to preach in lots of places. I think the only two states I haven't been to is Vermont and Alaska. Well, let me tell you, I have walked out of auditoriums after preaching to several thousand people, and they had a shout down and a runaway that may have gone for an hour or two, and I felt, I had a thought that said that was a higher thought than it should have been. And I don't actually want to say everything came to my mind, but the first thing that came my, after that, that came to my mind was, "Devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind." Because I realize it's not me, it's all Him. And we got to keep on singing, "To God be the glory." Don't ever get so big. Don't ever get so proficient at what you do that you start receiving glory for yourself. Because like the song said, I can't walk without Jesus. I can't talk without Jesus. I need Him every day, don't you?
Amen.
I'm going to help me preach a little bit here tonight.
Amen.
Sunday night when I left, I got in the car. I was invited to go out to eat, but I just went on home. And I got to about mile marker 320. And I got a phone call from Sister Honey. And she said, "Baby, our sons broke down on 75. I said, "Oh, Lord, where at?" She said, "He's in the southbound lane of 75, and he's at mile marker 319. And we didn't talk hardly 30 seconds, and right there he was, and I just pulled right up behind him and was able to help him get home. God's timing is good, isn't it? Reverend Ike used to say, "You can't lose with the stuff we use." I'm glad that I've got God who looks out for us, even little small things like that.
Right.
Just another opportunity to say, "Thank you, Jesus. He kept me one more day.
Yeah.
He made a way where there seemed to be no way."
Right.
Genesis chapter 6, I want to begin reading tonight. I want to say that I've enjoyed being here. And for those of you that have endured to the end, I'm happy to tell you that for your sake, tonight is the end. And I have been doubly blessed. Not only have I got to be in Ocala, but I've got to enjoy the fellowship of nine of my grandbabies and four of my children and their spouses and most of all, Sugar Booger. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. She has, for the first time in 20 years, been given an excellent report by the doctor. And so I'm glad to find that out. I almost lost her. She has congestive heart failure, and she was gurgling and drowning in her own fluid in her lungs. She spent quite a while in intensive care in a coronary unit. All I can say is God's been good to us and has kept us. Praise God. Well, that's all the renouncements. And I want to read beginning with verse number 5 from chapter 6. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." Somebody say, "Nothing's changed." "And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The book didn't miss it when it says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man." "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." This is not my sermon, but let me just pick up on the word "grieved." Grieved is another word for love, because you can't grieve without having loved. "And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The earth, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it." Make it of, rather. "The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. and I shall cease and desist at that verse. And everyone said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I want to preach to you tonight on this subject. Mercy makes a place. You make the effort. Mercy makes a place. You make the effort. Having gone to 26 schools around the country, I know what it's like to be in lots of principals' offices. I am perfectly clear, as I've told you before, that everywhere I've ever been, teachers loved me. They really did. They could recognize very early on that I had a special gift about me. As a matter of fact, some loved me so much they had me pull my desk right up beside theirs. Some allowed me to sit in a room with nothing but coats and lunches because they didn't want me to be bothered by the other students. And I've always appreciated that. We think we live in a very scary world with those terrorism. We had terrorism when I was in the second, third grade. Teacher had me put my chair in the hallway sometimes and guard the door so no terrorist could come in. I remember taking a few report cards home and reading the teacher's notation to my parents. And often it would read like this: Martin is not making an effort. Don't you just love things like that? You know you're in a heap of trouble when you walk in the door, don't you? You will be grounded for a while if you're fortunate enough to get grounded, and only grounded. That's what I'm talking about. I grew up in the day when they believed that you spare the rod, you spoil the child. And several sections of my anatomy was attended to quite regularly. I know what it's like to have teachers get a hold of me and talk to me. Of all of the hundreds of teachers that I've had in the various schools that I've gone to, I can't remember the name of more than two teachers. Isn't that crazy? I can remember Miss DeGroot. In my senior year, it was a college preparatory course that I took. She was meaner than a cutworm. She would have been a great drill sergeant in the Marine Corps. But the teacher that turned my life around was Mrs. Griffin in the eighth grade in Yakima, Washington. We lived in a migrant farm workers camp. I'm talking about our houses cost $2 a week. One room, wooden cook stove, seven people, no indoor plumbing, migrant farm workers. We picked apples. The school was so crazy that no boy was on the honor roll in the school. It was just a bunch of gangs and ne'er-do-wells. And any boy that ever tried to succeed, there was a lot of peer pressure. If you did good, you got a lot of this. And when you're in the eighth grade, that doesn't feel very good to have guys that are important to you think that you're a sissy or think that something's wrong with you if you're trying to excel. Mrs. Griffith knew that. She took time to work with me, and she kept me after school a few days. And she said, "Now, son, there's something different about you. You don't have to be content to have D's. You're not even trying. We've given you an IQ test, and you you're doing as poorly as you are because you're not making an effort. I don't know if it is you don't like the teachers, the subject material, but I believe that if you would just try, you could do better. She said, I think you could be the first boy in over 10 years to be on the honor roll in this school if you would just try. And she worked with me. And much to my happiness and chagrin, I made the honor roll the rest of the time, rest of the school year that I was there. And every time, matter of fact, it was such an unusual thing, they called me up in front of the whole student body. And you go up on the stage there, that was not a comfortable place to stand. But yet it didn't stop me because I saw for myself that I could do this. When I finally graduated from school, and I didn't graduate as a straight-A student, but I was still on the honor roll. I was pastoring in Oklahoma City, and I did some tracking. She was retired, but I had to call her up and say, thank you, Mrs. Griffith. You turned me around. You helped make a difference in my life. I understand what it's like as a teacher a little bit, because as a preacher, you're trying to help people that don't know if they want help or not. God has tried to do the same thing to us over the years. He's made a way. Mercy has made a place. Mercy has made a way. It's just up to us to make the effort. I'm trying to talk to somebody tonight about making an effort. It's one thing to come to church and sit there week after week, and some maybe even just for one time. But it would be a waste of life, a waste of opportunity to come to the presence of God and never make an opportunity, never make an effort. I have been in the same room with a few presidents. I shook hands. I was a bodyguard to Elvis Presley one day. He thought I was a cop, asked me to be a bodyguard, so I did. He never even asked me if I had a gun. All I know is, ladies and gentlemen, when the opportunity presents itself, why don't we take advantage of it? When you see that God has made a way for you to be delivered from what you're in and made a way to escape, when the jail door comes open, why do we just still keep sitting inside there like a little flea that's used to jumping up and down and hitting the top of the jar lid, and you take the lid off and it still only jumps up that high because it's been conditioned that it can't jump any higher than that? I've come to tell somebody tonight that God has made a way. Mercy has made a place. You need to make an effort. All through the Word of God, you will find out that God specializes. Mercy specializes in making a way to escape. Mercy specializes in making a place. All God is looking for, somebody said, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. For over 100 years, this man builds an ark. And yet he only gets his own family, and that's all inside of there. God's Spirit drew a bunch of dumb ducks and got them in the boat. Some of us don't have the sense of a goose to make our way inside of the boat. I'm wanting everybody to understand the door is opened. You don't want to wait till God closes the door. Mercy has left this door open as long as it's been open. Thank God that when we needed to escape the mess we were in, that God made a way before there ever was a way. Oh, Lord Jesus. Your Bible said you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Do they understand English? Someone said this. You were chosen in Him. Can you understand this? God had your picture on His wall before the foundation of the world. We'll think about that a while. I do not believe in personal predestination. I believe we're predestinated as a church.
Right.
Can I say it this way? South Bend, we got a bus that runs all the way to Chicago. You say Chicago on. You get on that bus, you're going to Chicago. Now, you can get off anywhere you want to get off, but as long as you stay on the bus, you're going to Chicago. The bus is predestinated to go to Chicago.
Amen.
And as long as you stay on the bus, that's where you're going. But you get off the bus.
That's the truth.
Moving right along. I need to snow again. You didn't get the drift. I look at the Word of God, and I am happy to tell you that every time man had a problem, mercy was there to provide a way out. When they begin to murmur and complain against God and criticize, God said, you've fussed and you've murmured and you've criticized me 10 times. And God let poisonous snakes bite them and crawl among them. And they were sick and they were getting ready to die by the droves. And the mercy of God walks before the throne. This is just me talking here. And I can see mercy talking to God and saying, look, I understand that mercy is one of His attributes. And I'm not trying to preach crazy here. I'm just trying to tell you that the Word finally came down to Moses. I want you to make a brazen serpent. Put it on a pole, raise it up high where everybody can see it, and tell them all they have to do is look at it. And if they will look at it, they're going to be made whole from whatever sickness or disease they have. Mercy provided a way. All they had to do was make an effort. He didn't ask him to crawl to it. He just said, look. God's not asking you to do something impossible. He's just asking you to make an effort.
Amen.
That's all He asked Naaman to do when he had leprosy. Just make the effort. Go down and dip 7 times in the river of Jordan. Mercy's already made a way for you to be delivered from your problems, but God wants you to make the effort. He's not going to give it to you if you don't want it. You've got to be hungry for God. You've got to let God know, God, I got to have this. I want it more than anything else in the world. Your book already said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is that what your Bible says? Come on, put your hands together one more time. Understand, by the time the 12 tribes got situated in the land of Israel, cheers. You have a main body of water running right down through the middle of Israel. God knew that when they got in trouble, they wouldn't be able to cross from one side to the other if they were in a hurry. So He positioned 3 cities of refuge on each side. So that when you had committed a capital crime, say you'd even accident, it was accidental. It could have been just a case of accidental death, manslaughter, whatever. If you would just run to a city of refuge, you would be safe for as long as the high priest was yet alive. But you had to make the effort. You had to run. Every year, from what I can understand of biblical history, it was incumbent upon the priest to traverse up and down the major roads between all cities, going to and from the cities of refuge, to make sure that no roads were washed out. No rock slides, no mud slides, nothing that had obscured the road or washed out a sign where they couldn't read which way the arrow, see which way the arrow was pointing to the city of refuge. Because when you're running for your life, you haven't got time to crawl over a tree that fell down. You may not have time to get across a rock slide. So they had to fill up the gulches, level them out, make the road smooth so folks I'm trying to tell you, God's made it easy for you to find mercy. God hasn't made it difficult for you to be saved, but all He's asking you is make an effort.
Amen.
Some folk need to make an effort when it comes to worship service. You can sit in your problems as long as you want to, but you could press on through to some victory if you just make an effort in a worship service. If you learn the beauty of worship, you can worship your way out of whatever trouble you're going through. I believe if you learn how to praise God, you can survive whatever comes down the pike. But you just need to make an effort. If you make an effort when you come to a prayer room, my God, what progress you can make. Don't wait for somebody else. And don't let the same old 6 and 7 carry the load of worship and prayer. Service after service. Having church is everybody's business. Worship is everybody's business. Praying is everybody's business. Amen, amen, amen. I'm telling you, all you got to do is to be willing to run for your life. I sat in a chair on the platform for 30 years or so as a pastor. And I would look at the congregation and you see people coming. You've talked to them in person, talked to them on the phone. You have a little bit of an understanding of what they're going through. And yet you see them come to church and not make an effort. And it bothers me to see people that have problems and don't make an effort. It's like you've taken time to go to the doctor and him giving you the prescription, but you won't go down and get the thing filled. Or if you got it filled, you won't take your pills once they're given to you.
Come on.
Now, I've got one of the... I got the most wonderful wife and woman in the whole wide world is married. She was dumb enough to be married to me, okay? But that woman hates to take her medicine. Oh, whoa. If you got health problems, why wouldn't that be important? I said, do you hate them grandbabies? I know you're trying to get away from me, but do you hate the grandbabies? They're going to want to look at you, Grandma. Swallow another one of them pills. Well, honey, she said, it costs $450 a month for my meds. We can't afford that. I said, baby, that's a bargain. That's so cheap. Because if you don't take your... You buy them like that, and you die. And you don't take them, you die. I have to spend more than $450 a month to start dating again. She went back to taking her medication. Oh, God. I just ruined another sermon. But you look at people that come to church and you wonder, why aren't you making an effort? It's like you're in the swimming pool and said, I'm drowning. Well, do something. I don't know. So I'm just drowning. Lord, fight. Try to get out. Make an effort. If you knew that there was hope, why wouldn't you make an effort?
Amen.
As long as you've got life in you, as long as you've got blood coursing through your veins, and as long as God's on the throne, there's still hope for you. For God's sake, keep on fighting. Keep on trying. Keep on making an effort. Oh, Jesus. I think this is my 47th or 48th time to preach here. I keep coming back anymore. I'm going to start using some of my good stuff. But this wonderful couple just had been there for the longest and never missed a service. Never. If the wife, for example, had to miss and he came, she would call ahead of time and say, look, this or that, or when the kids are sick, or if he had, and I don't recall that he had, but it was normally their custom over the years that that's what happened, that they would call. sat on the second row as faithful as could be, testify and set the place on fire. And one Sunday morning, they just didn't show up for church. I thought, well, what in the cornbread world? They didn't even call. Tell you, if you got to miss church, pick up the phone and just say, Pastor, I'm playing hooky this morning. I don't even have a good excuse. I just tired of hearing you preach, or whatever your dumb excuse is. Or I got a hangnail, or I'm thinking about changing the contact paper in my cupboards, or whatever your sorry excuse is. And if you're going to call, don't be a coward and wait till you know they've already gone to church and then call the house phone, leave a message. I know the drill. Somebody called me one time and gave me some sorry reason why they couldn't be at church. I said, look, knowing your life, I could even come up with a better excuse than that one. What about so-and-so and so-and-so? Would that one have worked too? Oh, yeah. I said, okay, well, let's use that one. That one's better. Oh, God, I don't know how I got called to preach being as mean as I am. But the people didn't call. They didn't leave a message, nothing. Sunday night, they weren't there either. I thought, oh. So I turned to Brother Denny Morris, my assistant at the time. I said, keep the thing running until I get back. I got my car, and I boogity-boogity over to the place where they lived, about 8 or 9 blocks away. Normally when I knock on a door, that's about all you get. But the car was there, the lights were on, music was playing, and the doorbell didn't work. And so I knocked on the door, and nobody came, nobody looked out. Nobody came. Nobody came. They came. And I said, I got one question to ask you. How bad do you want to be saved? You want to live for God or not? I said, as a pastor, I'm very weary with wanting to see people saved more than they want to be saved themselves. Now, folks, I said something then that I've never said before, nor have ever said since, but I said it then, and don't ask me why. I said, if you want to be saved, you be at church within 20 minutes or don't bother coming back at all. And you got a bad case of asthma? Sound like a Hoover vacuum cleaner convention on that second row right over there. I turned around, got my car, and drove off. Got to the church. Got me a drink of water. Wiped my mouth off real good. Walked up the stairs. Platform. Got into my easy chair. Sat down. Got all the air out of the cushion. Looked up. Here they came. They'd been out working in the garden. They had dirt, mud all over them. They brought the 3 kids in. Him and her both had mud and dirt. And they came in, sat down on the second row again. They cried and... Well, I didn't even preach to them. I just went on preaching about something else. After church, they both come down. They prayed and talked in tongues. They even repented to the whole church. I never asked them to do that. They repented to me and God and everybody else. I'm happy to tell you that tonight that brother is the pastor of that church. At some point, you have to get it in your own heart. I'm going to make an effort. And you can be offended or you can be hurt or something. To this day, I don't know why they stayed home. I never bothered to ask. All I'm saying is, how bad do you want to be saved? Do you want to live for God or not? If you want to live for God, if you want to be saved, then I'm saying make an effort. When the doors open to church, get yourself to the house of God. Quit waiting for somebody to call you on the phone and pamper you and baby you. Either you have a desire or you don't have a desire. And if you have a desire, it doesn't matter if it's raining. It doesn't matter if there's snow on the ground, if it's hot or cold. You're coming to church because you got a desire. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Oh, come on. You know I'm telling you what's the truth. Hey. Mercy makes a place. You make the effort. Mercy makes a way. You make the effort. Can I tell you the story of the woman that had the issue of blood? And she had been to see many physicians, and she didn't get any better, but got steadily worse. And what is sad is that she had spent all that she had. Oh, why is it that we always try Jesus last? We even go so far as to sing the song.
When you tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus.
Well, I'm sad that he gets relegated to the lowest position of options in our world. But I'm telling you, you will never fail when you try him. When she realized, I have no other option but him. And she purposed in her heart, I don't, there's a crowd of people there. I'm sick. I don't even believe. This is just me. I don't even have Bible for it. But I believe the woman had to get down on her hands and knees because she did touch the hem of his garment. Now, she could have touched his shoulder or something else if she'd been standing or his sleeve. But no, she touched the hem of his garment. So I can imagine there was a whole lot of excuse me's. Pardon me and brush it against somebody else and somebody having to move or let the woman come on through. She didn't even come up. She came up on his blind side at best or on the backside. Touched the hem of his garment and was gone, it looked like. But immediately Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples almost thought it was a joke. So what are you talking about? Everybody's jostling into here. Everybody's been bumping. Oh, he said, virtue has gone out of me. Somebody made an effort. Somebody touched me. I'm asking you to make an effort. And when you do, virtue is going to come out of the glory world. And virtue is going to touch you if you'll make an effort. Are you sick and tired of going to church and not feeling anything in there drying up in your soul? Then I'm saying make an effort. If ye be willing and obedient, you're going to eat of the fat of the land. You've got to be willing. You've got to make an effort. Then that's when you're going to start eating of the fat of the land, the good of the land. I want all that God has for me. I'm telling you, make an effort. We can't go very far, but before you get to one of my favorite stories to preach about, and that's John chapter 5. 5 is a number of mercy. Grace, they both have 5 letters. John chapter 5. And there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool called Bethesda. Anytime you see the word Beth, B-E-T-H, in the Word of God, it means house of. Bethesda, but house of mercy or mercy's house. It had 5 porches. Oh, look at that church. It's not the building that saves you. It's not the porches that had the power. The power was in the pool. They could have had an outhouse over there by the pool and still got the same results. That was probably too coarse, and I apologize, but I'm just trying to tell you, if it had just been a shanty, the power of mercy would have still been in the pool. Understand, for 400 years, man and God hadn't been talking. God was so upset with the mentality and the attitude of his people, he just turned his back on him. He said, my ear ain't heavy that I can't hear. My arm's not short that I can't say, but your iniquity is separated between you and me. He told them that. And for 400 years, he just turned his chair around, looked in the other direction. I can see mercy having a problem. I don't know when it happened. Again, this is just Ballesteros. Don't take it as King James Version. This is just Ballesteros. And Ballesteros is not even as good as the NIV. And the NIV is the nearly inspired version. Here is mercy saying, Lord,
You're not sending them anybody to preach. You're not talking to them. Don't leave them without some form of mercy. I don't know how it came about where a pool was chosen. I do think it very symbolic that it was fed from the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Referring, if you will, please, to Calvary, to Christ who went to Calvary. He was the one that was sent, and our mercy comes from Him. But here is this pool that one day, I'm sure somebody saw angels come down and disturb the water. And somehow the first person that was in there got cured of whatever it was they had. And word of mouth had to go person to person. Before you know it, he would say, hey, you know, at a certain season, an angel comes down. If you need healing, then you can get it if you're the first one in. It looked like the only form of mercy available to all of Israel was in that pool. House of mercy. Mercy's house. And so they built 5 porches. Now, folks, I'm glad for the padded pews. I'm looking at some gray heads in this church, and some of you gray heads can remember some of the stuff we had to sit on when we was kids was pine benches, and if somebody moved just wrong, you got pinched a little here, a little there. Line upon line and precept upon precept. That's what I'm talking about. And we had floors without carpet. When people danced, you could see dust coming up off of the floor. Oh, and I remember being on the other side of the railroad tracks. I understand all about that. I'm grateful for those days. What makes this place so special is not that we have padded pews and carpet and air conditioning and sound system and something to read scriptures with. No, the power is still in the pool. It's not the building, it's not chandeliers, it's not how beautiful an edifice is, and thank God for beautiful church buildings. But don't get lost in your focusing. Keep the focus on the pool. It's not about what we do, it's where His power is, where He puts His name. You can have the prettiest building and the highest steeple in the whole wide world, but if you can't feel anything there, it's just a waste of time and a waste of money. Oh, but thank God you can feel the presence of the Lord when you come to this house. He has put His Spirit here, His name here. Thank you, Jesus. Now, the story that I'm about to tell you, if it had happened today, it would be like Jesus going to a modern-day hospital here in Ocala, walking inside the hospital, healing one person, and turning around and walking out and ignoring everybody else. Think about that a minute. Jesus walks in and finds one man that's been there for 37, 38 years, been there a while. And He walks up to the man and He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He got right down to the nitty-gritty. And the first thing this dude come up with was an excuse why he couldn't be made whole.
He said, "Well, sir, I have no man to help me when the water's troubled. I can't get in.
By the time I try to get there, that quail head gets in the water before I can get in." And there'll always be some reason why you can't if you just want to find excuses. But the Lord's not interested in your excuse. He wants to see, are you willing to make an effort? Will thou be made whole? All He needs to hear from you and all He needs to hear from me tonight is, yes, Lord, I'm willing to make an effort.
Right.
God can't help you if you don't want help. As long as you're happy in your sins, as long as you're happy in your transgression, as long as you're happy in your lifestyle, God can't do one thing to help you. But when you get sick, and when you get sick and tired and fed up and through with the world, and you say, "God, I hate the world. I'm sick of sin. I want You." That's the day that something's going to happen in your life.
Amen.
God's waiting for you to get so tired of the world that you say, "God, I want You more than anything."
Right.
I was preaching in Shelton, Washington, Brother Billy Burgess. There's a young woman in the church there named Elizabeth. You ever get out there? Look Elizabeth up. She's a sweetheart. I think she's single. She worked as a waitress in a little diner, and one of the young men in the church stopped there to go to work every morning, and he worked construction or something. And she thought he's kind of cute. I looked at him. He don't do a blessed thing for me, I just tell you that. But she thought he was easy on the eyes. And I got lots of problems. This is not one of them. She would make sure that he had a lot of coffee and extra potatoes and jellies and jams. And, oh, Lord, just take a sip of water and fill it back up again. You know, I mean, just right there. And he was nice, but he wouldn't flirt. And he just stayed quiet. And so finally, after a few weeks, she thought maybe he was a little on the slow side. So she decided that maybe she would kind of hurry the process up. And she asked him what church he went to. I said, well, I go to the Gospel Lighthouse. I said, oh, yeah, I know what that is. She said, isn't that a Pentecostal church? I said, oh, yes. So I noticed that women in your church, at least most of the women, that they wore dresses. She said, I'd like to come, but I don't even own a dress. She said, oh, you don't have to have a dress to come to our church. We'd love to have you however you come. Everybody's welcome. Well, she said, that's nice to know. I didn't know. I said, matter of fact, we're having revival right now. Why don't you come tonight? And she said, I might do that. So he left and she went shopping and she decided she was going to buy her a dress. And she went down and found her the cutest little miniskirt she could find. And so she came to church and she's sitting over here on this side. And while she's sitting there, folks begin to sing. There's something about Pentecostal singing. Lord, have mercy. When Pentecostals begin to sing, when that Holy Ghost connects with the other world. I don't want to get two stories going at once, but I had the bishop of the Methodist Church in northern Indiana send the neighbor pastor over and said, how come your people sing so loud? And we have to have, we play soundtracks for people singing on it to kind of supplement. He said, would you mind taking my local pastor out to eat and let him buy your lunch and explain to him how we can get our churches to sing like that? I said, well, I'll be glad to. I even bought his lunch. You can't talk about why we sing like we sing without talking about the Holy Ghost. And for 2 hours, I talked about the Holy Ghost and how to get it, why it was important, why you needed to be saved. Oh, if you haven't got the Holy Ghost, you haven't got everything God has for you. Don't stop until you get everything that God has for you. That's what I'm talking about. Well, Elizabeth cried and came down during the altar call and she knelt and repented so good, baptized. Oh, she was just thrilled. She didn't get the Holy Ghost. So she goes home and about 11:30 she calls this dude up. She said, I think I've lost my mind. I think I'm going crazy or something. I may be having a nervous breakdown. He said, what in the world? I said, what happened? Well, she said, I got home and I stuck my key in the door. I tried to, as I'm unlocking, I thought, you know, if I'm going to live for Jesus, I probably ought not to have anything in my house I wouldn't want him to look at or see or hear or anything. She said, when I walked inside, the first thing I saw was my old hip-hop, rap music stuff. She said, I just scooped it all up and threw it on the floor. She said, it felt so good, I just kind of clapped my hands and jumped up and down. She said, I looked over there and there were some movies that I sure didn't want Jesus to see. It was pretty bad. She said, I just got them and threw them in a big pile on the floor, too. She said, I started giggling. She said, I left. She said, I felt so good. I went to my closet. I got everything I didn't want Jesus to see me wear. And she said, and I cleaned off the top of my dresser. And I scooped up everything I didn't want Jesus to see me put on. And I threw it in a pile. And she said, and my bottom lip started quivering. And she said, and then funny words that I've never heard before started coming out of my mouth. She said, I think I've lost my mind. He said, oh, no, you haven't lost your mind. You've just received the Holy Ghost talking in tongues. Because the Bible said, with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak into this people. It's still happening today. She made an effort. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And the day you make an effort is the day God going to fill you with the Holy Ghost. Oh, come on. I'm telling you the truth. I had three stories going at one time. Getting back to John chapter 5. There's a lot of rabbit trails down this road, brother. If you see another rabbit, you let me know, all right? Jesus asked the man one question, will thou be made whole? Folks, this is a yes or no answer. All God needs is not an excuse. All He needs is not at. All He needs is you to say, yes, I want to be made whole. Yes, I want help. Yes, I want to be delivered. Because He has the answer. I'm happy to tell you that sometimes God overlooks some of our stupidity and ignorance. Jesus said, stretched forth His hand, took him by the hand, said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. The man leaped to his feet and... You're doing good up here. Verse 9. And in 3 hours and 18 minutes, the man finally was able to get up. When God does a job, He does it how? Immediately. God doesn't take God all day to fix a problem. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was a Sabbath day. I'm happy to tell you, God is willing to provide a place. And all He's asking for you is to make an effort. Mercy looks on your condition and makes a way out of your problem, but He wants you to make an effort. Is there anybody here willing to make an effort tonight? Why don't you stand with me, please? I've got three or four more things I could talk about. I've already made my point. I think that the greatest event that mercy ever put on display was Calvary. Mercy made a place. All He's asking us to do is make an effort. Do you know that there were three classifications of people around Calvary? Some watched, some mocked. And some wept. I don't understand the watchers. Part of me can maybe understand the mockers. They don't really know what's going on. They've heard stuff. They're reacting because of stuff they've heard. They've heard people they know and like or told stuff and they've believed it. I guess it's the people that have no response whatsoever. The people that don't make an effort are the ones I don't understand. If I said to my little grandchildren, hey, come over here and kiss me. They would only do this out of fear. At best, it's going to be a very timid little smacker right on the cheek. But when I'm sitting there working on the computer or reading a newspaper or my Bible or doing something, and all of a sudden there's a little form climbs up over the edge of the couch and puts a smacker on my cheek and I feel a little arm, a little 2 or 3 year old arm go around my neck, those are worth $1 million apiece. Because it comes from the heart, and it's not a forced issue. They did it because they wanted to do it. God could take angels and wind them up like Big Ben alarm clocks and tell them, they stand there and say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. But He wants you who has a choice to live for Him or not live for Him, to say, God, I'm going to make an effort to live for You. I choose You. I look at the world. Just like Moses did when he chose rather to suffer the affliction with the children of Israel than to enjoy the pleasures of sin just for a season. He chose rather to be one of the people of God. He chose the people of God at their worst rather than take the world at its best. God's looking for somebody that says, God, I want You more than anything else in the world. On the day of Pentecost, and I'm closing, this was quite a phenomenon that was unheard of. Can you imagine these stoic Jews? Now, understand, these were not low-class folk. You have people from 17 different nationalities mentioned here that have traveled from around the then-known world to come to the big feast. They've been on ship, camel trains, whatever. They've come from many foreign countries. And they look at these Galileans that have received the Holy Ghost. And they said, how is it that we hear every man speak in our own tongue when we were born? These guys were bilingual. These guys were educated. They were world travelers. And they heard this thing going on. And somebody said, I don't know, maybe they're drunk. Or Peter said, they're not drunk like you think they're drunk. This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel way back yonder, saying, the last days I'm going to pour out My Spirit upon all flesh. And he began to preach to them how they had crucified the God of glory. And when they realized what they had done, their hearts smote them. They were pricked in their heart. They said, oh, what should we do? And Peter said, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall. Oh, it's a promise. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, God could just take the Holy Ghost and pour it out on you without you making one effort. But He's going to wait till you make an effort. He's going to wait till you repent. He's going to wait till you. He might even wait till you get baptized. If He gives you the Holy Ghost before you get baptized, He just gave it to you on credit. You go ahead and get baptized after you get the Holy Ghost, if you haven't been baptized in Jesus' name yet. But God's is looking for somebody to make an effort. And if you make the effort, I promise you, you can go home rejoicing like this man went home rejoicing in John chapter 5, delivered by the power of the Lord. We have a song tonight. I want to invite us all to come and stand around the front.